In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. Well, this is Transfiguration Sunday, and a fun fact about Transfiguration Sunday is that we celebrate it twice a year. Once, right before Lent, we have an informal transfiguration, and here, in the dog days of summer, we celebrate it formally. The story you know it pretty well. It's the story of Jesus who takes his friends up on a mountain to pray, and he becomes bright and shining and white. Now, I know you all listened very closely to every sermon I've ever given, and so you know exactly what I said back in February. So I won't bore you with the details as you all remember so well. So I'm not going to focus on the Old Testament connections, which are many. I'm not going to focus on Peter and his desire to build shacks for Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And I'm actually not going to spend a lot of time talking about Jesus' luminosity. What I am going to do is focus on how this gospel story is a provocation and invitation to prayer, and how prayer can lead us to communion and connection with God and the presence of God. This prayer approach is far better than any kind of shiny, bright experiences you've ever had with God. In fact, I'd like you to take a moment and remember sort of the times when you felt absolutely and totally closest to God. I mean, everything else sort of fell away, and you were right there with Jesus. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's pretty good to remember those moments, and they are nourishment for our souls. But sometimes, if you're like me, you can fall into spiritual nostalgia. You can long for the day when everything was great and you had that one millisecond of moment where everything was perfect with Jesus and you. As wonderful as those are, those spiritual nostalgia moments can actually prevent you from pursuing the presence of God more fully. And so I'm hoping by the end of this sermon, you might have an invitation to go deeper than you ever could imagine. The problem is with spiritual nostalgia is it is nostalgic, and it necessarily has you looking backward. And we are a people. We are a people of faith. We are followers of Jesus who are looking forward to a far better life ahead than the life that has passed us by. I borrow heavily from a teacher at Webb University whose work is in your sermon notes. If you like this sermon or you want to go deeper into how the transfiguration is an invitation to prayer, I highly recommend his work. I largely cribbed most of it from him with a few edits here and there. His name is Scott Shouff, and he sees transfiguration, this story, as an invitation to a deeper prayer life. First, in this story, it's about Jesus' identity. When he takes his friends up the mountain, he's sort of like Moses, but he's a whole lot better. If you heard in the Exodus story, Moses goes up the mountain and his face shines with the presence of God. And Luke sees Jesus as the new Moses. And he's not subtle about this. He doesn't expect you to sort of guess at what he's trying to mean, because in the Greek, he actually says that Jesus leads his people on an exodon, which sounds a lot like Exodus, right? So he's leading his people on an exodus from a land of sin and slavery to a land of light and promise. What makes Jesus better than Moses is that Moses did a one-time shot, right? Gets him out of Egypt, gets him to Cana, kicks off, and he's all good. It's all good. Jesus, in his exodus journey, is an ongoing, ever-re-upping, ever-re-fulfilling prospect for us. We are always on a journey towards the land of light and promise with Jesus. Now, since you heard my sermon so clearly back in February and how I talked about how Jesus was bright and luminescent, I'd like to focus on Jesus as the source of light and how he's different from Moses. So, remember Exodus. Moses goes up the mountain, he's hanging out with the Lord, he comes back and his face is like shining with the presence of God. Now, this is a small but I think super important distinction. When Jesus is transfigured, his clothes become dazzling white. He is not a reflector of God. He is God. He is like the light bulb shining God in a way that Moses could never hope to, nor would he want to attain to. So Moses is like a mirror and Jesus is like a light bulb. And that's a huge difference for how we to understand who the Lord is. And it's how we're to understand ourselves. Many a preacher, and myself included, often will tell you to be more like Jesus. Today, I'd like you to be more like Moses and not to try to sort of gin up some spiritual feeling to become a light bulb, because that could be actually hubris or arrogance. We have no ability to become the light of Christ. It's only the light of Christ in us that makes us have that ability to shine or to reflect at all. So my hope is that you could be like Moses, that you could reflect the presence of God in your face, to take the veil off so that people could see that you are in fellowship and communion with Jesus and his love. And that's enough. Let Jesus be the light bulb, and it's good enough for us to be the mirror. Other detail about this transfiguration story is about the voice of God. So if you heard in the story, it was like God was speaking. And he says, and so here's what happens. So the disciples are stand-ins for us. God is speaking about Jesus more than talking to Jesus. That's, I think, also really important. If you remember back to when Jesus was baptized, what does he say? You're my son, my beloved. I'm well pleased with you. And that's exactly how God spoke back then. Which is a sort of, I guess that's filtered through Oakey and Charlton Heston and Todd. So I'm sure that's exactly how God spoke. So anyway, God speaks to Jesus. He is totally focused on Jesus and his communion with him. In this story, the focus is different. He says, he is talking about Jesus. He's like, this is the guy. Y'all need to listen. And he's not really trying to confirm what Jesus already knows. It's an ability for the disciples to tune in about Jesus, and so they could then take that message off the mountain, down to the valleys, and then share it with other people. To be really sort of overly simplistic, the glory of this story is not Jesus' glory. It's about the presence of God that we get to carry inside of us after we've had our wonderful experience with God. The transfiguration, if we leave it right where it is absolutely useless. If we do not carry this light, this reflector of the presence of God into the world, what does it matter? If you're not willing to share the presence of God and live the presence of God, all of your wonderful spiritual experiences amount to a big sand hill of nothing. Our faith, our life, and our love is meant to be shared with others. And it's the only way that keeps the thing rolling. It's who we are, and it's how we roll. Now, where was I? I got to preaching, and I forgot to where I was going. So that's why, to me, as I've studied this story, to think about where are we today as a community? Where are we going in the future as a community? Where's my personal ministry going? Where's the ministry of the people here at Ascension going? And I think it's all about prayer. It's to take our experiences of God off the mountaintop of Ascension and to get into the dirty, gritty, nasty world and to share the love of Christ with those who need it most desperately. And in the sharing, we might find that we're healed in the process. That when you get in the dirty, nasty, gritty world and you share the love of Christ and reflect the glory of God, then you get to be healed along the way. And if we hold tightly our little spiritual experiences, they will suffocate us and leave us far weaker than when we started. So that's why I think Luke's focus about prayer and the transfiguration is so important. Remember the beginning of Luke 9. Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Now, your notes, the sermon notes, are full of these prayerful moments in the Gospel of Luke to track down. But I want you to take home something really important about prayer. The power of prayer is showing up. It's not about the right words. It's not about how you say it, or if you do it on your knees or on your back or on your belly. It says it's about how you show up to God. And this is something that I do all the time. Prayer is not trying to force yourself to be peaceful. If you've ever tried to pray your way into peace, you've probably experienced it being a dismal failure. At least I have. Maybe you all are better at prayer than I am. But when I'm trying to force myself to be a peaceful guy and to just get through this whatever thing that's making me crazy, and I forget to seek after the very presence of God, then I've kind of missed the mark and I become less peaceful than when I started. The promise of prayer is that when we seek God, He promises that we get to find Him. That by turning to the Lord, that is the fundamental act of prayer. Everything else is window dressing. If you turn to the Lord with an open heart, He's going to do the rest. He is going to take care of the rest. A prayerful life is finding God in new ways. And if you look back at like I said in the beginning, if you look back to all those wonderful experiences you've ever had, and you can then take them and turn to the Lord, that is like rocket fuel for your prayer life. I want to leave you with probably one of my all-time favorite stories. It's in the Chinese tradition, the Buddhist Chinese tradition, and it's called the story of the Laughing Buddha. And the Laughing Buddha, his name originally was Hotei. I don't know exactly how they say that. That's probably an okified version of Chinese, and I'm sure it is. But I'm just going to say it like I mean it. Hotei was a man who had no desire to be called a master, but he was acknowledged by everyone to be a master. He had no desire to gather disciples around him, but he was full of people clamoring after him, and they were all small children. Hotei would walk the streets with a big sack in which he had put gifts of candy, fruit, and best part, donuts. So here's this Chinese dude walking around with a sack with, I don't know why, donuts. I guess that was a really big thing back then, just like it is today. And he would walk around with this sack, and he would then give the gifts to the children. He became known as the sort of the teacher of the streets. He would establish the kindergarten of the streets. And there was a very proper Zen master who looked at Hotei and was kind of curious and kind of annoyed by what he was doing. And then he inquired, not so politely. He says, Hotei, tell me what is enlightenment. Then Hotei looked at him, immediately plopped down that sack full of candy and donuts, stretched up tall and smiled, and that was all his answer. And he looked at the guy. Well, that kind of rattled the master a little bit. And he says, oh, okay. Well, then tell me, what do you do after enlightenment? So Hotei picks up the bag, puts it on his shoulder, and smiles again. That's what you do after you have experienced the presence of God. When you have this gift of the God's presence, you put that gift back on your back and you carry it into the streets to be with the kids and those who need it most. So for me, part of growing in Christ is seeking Him, and then when you think you found His presence in your life, then carry that out into the world. Fill your sack full of love. Fill your sack full of fellowship. Fill your sack full of all the best of things that you've experienced in this place and in your prayer life, and then get busy opening it up to other people. God has a lot more in store for both myself and for this community than we can ask or imagine. So on my last Sunday with you, as a fellow person on the journey with a kind of a weird sack full of treasures, who is trying to share it the best he can, I invite you to remember that Jesus is real, Jesus is love, and Jesus is here. And it's our job, and it's our joy, and it's our duty to keep on praying for the presence of God, praying for the transfiguring power of that light bulb of Jesus to go off in our lives, and to reflect that presence in the world. So as we move in different paths, and as I go to that weird foreign country called California, that so many of you are concerned that I'm going to fall off the face of the earth when I go there, I know that God is still working in each of our lives. I don't just know it, I'm absolutely convinced of it. So what we can do is we can keep picking up our sack of goodies, carrying it into the world, praying often, experiencing God's love, and most of all, loving each other because He loved us first. Amen.